Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Colossians, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. And our subject this evening is five fruits of the gospel. So we continue in our series in this letter to the Colossians, the letter of the Apostle Paul, and we come to the second chapter, and the Apostle in verse 1 is wanting to make the believers at Colossae and Laodicea aware of a great conflict that he has. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. And we spoke last week about the great strivings and great labor that the Apostle Paul put into his work at the end of chapter 1, verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. The Apostle Paul laboring to the point of exhaustion, striving, agonizing over his work. And that word conflict in verse 1 of chapter 2 is very much associated with that. He is agonizing, striving for the believers in Colossae and Laodicea, and best sense of this word or what it means, well, he is speaking perhaps of his prayer life. What great conflict, what great wrestling in prayer he is engaged in for the believers in Colossae and for the church at Laodicea. Laodicea was a neighboring church to Colossae, only 11 miles away from the church in Colossae. And well, we won't go into too much detail about the church at Laodicea, but many of us will remember that church from the book of Revelation, which of course we all know very well now, having studied it together. And Laodicea is the last of the seven churches addressed in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. And you may recall that they were described as being lukewarm believers. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold, said the Lord Jesus Christ to the church at Laodicea. And that's a sad indictment of that church. Maybe the false teaching that had crept into the church of Colossae went on actually to affect the church in Laodicea in a far greater way, so that they became a lukewarm church. But this was part of Paul's conflict. He rejoiced that there was a church in Colossae and Laodicea, but he was also worried. He was anxious about how they would turn out. He was troubled because of the false teaching that could ruin the church and perhaps did ruin the church in Laodicea. So there's a conflict there with the Apostle Paul. He rejoices in the church, but he is also worried. And then, well, the rest of verse 1 in chapter 2, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And I've said several times already in this series, the Apostle Paul had never visited the church in Colossae, so many of the people there had not seen his face. We believe that some had. Epaphras, we believe, was converted under the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Ephesus, but the majority of the church in Colossae had not met Paul in person. So many had not seen his face in the flesh. But then we have verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And this is what Paul is praying for the church at Colossae. He is agonizing, striving in prayer, concerned for them, but he desires that there be true fruit from the gospel. And this is what we are going to be focusing on this evening, because in verses 2 and 3, we can identify five fruits that are rooted in the gospel. Each of these fruits, or each of these things that the Apostle Paul is praying for the church at Colossae, they are all rooted in the gospel, and they are ultimately rooted in Christ. And we read that later on in the chapter. We won't have time to get to it this evening. But the gospel is essential. Without the gospel, their hearts will not be comforted. Without the gospel, they will not be knit together in love. Without the gospel, they will not have all riches of the full assurance of understanding. All of these things are rooted in the gospel. It's so important. And all of these things are fruits that come out of a true and sincere and accurate understanding of what the gospel is. So we take the first fruit that the Apostle Paul mentions here, the first blessing, that their hearts might be comforted. And of course, without the gospel, we cannot be comforted. Our hearts are comforted by the gospel, by knowing that we are right with God. Our hearts are comforted, knowing that Christ is our righteousness, that we are not dependent on our own good works. If we were dependent on our own good works in order to be saved, how anxious we would be. Our hearts wouldn't be comforted. We would spend each and every day wondering, have we done enough? Am I good enough for God? What about the sin I committed last week? Have I done enough this week to make up for it? We would never have peace. Our hearts would never be comforted. If we try to add our own merits or our own works to the gospel, there's no comfort in that. But if we trust in Christ alone, if we have the correct understanding of the gospel, it is because of Christ that I am saved. He is my righteousness. I am saved by his perfect life. Nothing that I have done can add to it or take away. It's Christ who is my righteousness. I am clothed in his perfect life. It's his work that saves me. It's his finished work. I don't have to add anything to it. It's finished. If I believe in him, I am as good as in heaven already. That comforts our hearts. If we have the right understanding of the gospel, and then, of course, well, we are comforted because we know we have that assurance of everlasting life. I spoke at a funeral earlier today, and John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled, said the Lord, just like the apostle here is saying, that their hearts might be comforted, because we know that this world is not the only world. This life is not the only life. We have full assurance of salvation. Christ is preparing a place for us. So our hearts are comforted by the gospel. And the apostle also would have wanted to comfort the hearts of the believers in Colossae particularly by assuring them that the gospel that they believed was true. Comfort your hearts. What you believe is true, because after all, the false teachers had come into the church and had maybe sown doubts in their minds. And they were saying that gospel that the Apostle Paul preaches and that gospel that you've heard, it's not the right gospel. That's what they were saying. That's not enough. And so when they heard that, their hearts would have been troubled. Have we been deceived? Have we believed the wrong thing all this time? Have we been taken in? Their hearts would have been troubled. But Paul is saying, Don't be troubled. What you believe, what has saved you, that message, it's true, it's right. May your hearts be comforted. And he will spend the rest of the letter comforting them, assuring them that what they have held to from the beginning, that which has saved them, is right and true. So comfort your hearts. And well, that's the first fruit of the gospel. Every Christian can testify to this, that before their hearts were troubled, when they knew not Christ, troubled by many things, but now that they know Christ, they have peace. Their hearts are comforted. But then the second fruit of the gospel, we read following, being knit together in love, knit together in love, brought together. And that word knit together doesn't literally mean knitting as we would know it, but it's more akin to a carpenter bringing together two pieces of wood until they are locked together, they're fixed together, immovable. That's really the meaning of that word, being knit together in love. And of course, we know that the gospel has knit together people, people who otherwise would have nothing to do with one another. The Jews and the Gentiles would have had nothing to do with one another, but now the gospel has knit them together, has brought them together. That's the very nature of the gospel. And knit together in love, well, this is something that is very important and intrinsic to the gospel. Knit together in love. Love, of course, is an important word there. As I mentioned on the Lord's Day, we cannot truly know the love of God without knowing the gospel, without being rooted in the gospel. The gospel message and the cross of Christ particularly, that's where the love of God is revealed. It's the greatest and fullest expression of God's love toward us. How much does God love us, we may ask? Well, we have the answer in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much God loves us. He gave his Son so that we would not perish. Why not? Because Christ died instead of us. So this is how we know that God loves us. It's centered on the cross, on the gospel. We cannot be knit together in love without understanding the love of God to us. And of course, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. That's how much Christ loves us. How much does he love us? He gave himself for us. He suffered and died. Augustine, many, many years ago, said this: the cross was the pulpit from which Christ preached his love to the world. That's very interesting, very beautifully put. The cross was the pulpit from which Christ preached his love to the world. We would never know the depth of Christ's love to us, the true depth of his love toward us, if it wasn't for the cross. And that is what we need to be rooted in. Because the cross, well, it teaches us how to love one another. The cross, if we have that firm understanding of the gospel, then we are enabled to love one another. Christ's command, love one another as I have loved you. Well, how has Christ loved us? He gave himself for us. So that's what we have to do for one another. We love one another in the same way. We love one another sacrificially. We go out of our way for one another. We give up things for one another. We love one another sincerely, with an unfeigned love, not a fake love that you see so often in the world. That's how the world loves one another. But Christian people, we are sincere, we are true. Christ loved us truly. We love one another truly. No fakeness about it. We love one another permanently. We're not falling in and out of love with one another permanently. That's how Christ has loved us. Christ sets his love upon us. His love will not let us go, as a famous hymn once was written on that theme, O love that will not let me go. It's a permanent love. It's a love of commitment. We commit ourselves one to another, particularly in a church. We join ourselves to one another. We are one in Christ. Christ identifies with us. We identify with his body. So this is the way that we are knit together in love. It comes from the gospel. It's rooted in the gospel. It's a fruit of the gospel. And one last thing on this point. In order for us to be knit together in love, we must be agreed what the gospel is. We must agree on the fundamental points of the gospel. And I've already mentioned this, that we are saved freely by grace alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone. If we disagree on the gospel, on the doctrine of salvation, we cannot truly be one. We cannot be joined together, knit together in love. We must be in agreement. This is one of the problems that we have with the ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement, or churches together, they always speak about unity. But we can't be unified if we disagree on fundamental issues. If one church disagrees on grace alone, that destroys the unity. We can only be knit together if we have agreement. We must agree for unity and for this great privilege and blessing of being knit together in love. And this is something that the Apostle Paul will, of course, seek to impress upon the Colossians, because the false teachers were bringing another gospel, a different gospel. And so they cannot have unity with them. But that is the second fruit, being knit together in love, but it's dependent upon the gospel. But let us look at the third blessing or fruit that is mentioned here. Being knit together in love, that's the second, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Well, this sounds quite complicated, but if we break it up into little bits, hopefully it'll be a little simpler. Unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Let's just look at all riches just for now. Well, riches here refers to the riches of the Christian faith, the riches of theology, as it were, the theology that is revealed to us in the Word of God. It, of course, begins with the gospel, again, like all the other points, which is in itself so full of depth and riches. The gospel is nothing that you can exhaust. Every week when we hear the gospel here, it's so rich. It amazes me always how I can manage, with the help of the Lord, to produce different messages each week. But it can be done because the gospel is so rich. Wonderful riches, all riches of the gospel. But then the Holy Spirit enlightens us increasingly as we continue in our Christian lives and we progress to deeper understanding and deeper appreciation of all that the Word of God has to teach us. It deepens us. Why, it's true that the more you read the Scriptures, the more you glean from them. Even passages that you've read many times in the past, you read them again, and suddenly some great riches emerges from the text that you never saw before. This is how the Holy Spirit works. It rewards our labors, reading the Word of God and praying. More and more riches are revealed to us, and not just through our personal devotion, but through the ministry, through the preaching of the Word as a church. The Apostle Paul is applying this to. And then we have all riches of the full assurance of understanding. What does that part mean, the full assurance of understanding? Well, essentially, this means that the more you learn of the Word of God, the more you are assured, the more you are consolidated in your faith, the more you know that what you believe is right. Again, it begins with the gospel. All these things are rooted in the gospel. If your understanding of the gospel is correct, then everything else that you read in scriptures will corroborate that, will give you assurance that these things are correct, that what you believe about the gospel is right. You will have full assurance. You begin with the gospel and you continue in your Christian life. And as you continue to learn of the Lord, well, it gives you great assurance that you believe the right things and that you are truly saved. It works the other way as well, and perhaps we understand it better looking at it from a negative point of view. If you are wrong about the gospel, if you have the wrong idea about the gospel, well, the more you read of the Bible, the less confident you will feel about what you believe. That's why a lot of false teachers and those who preach false doctrine, they don't really study the Bible in depth. They don't really look at the whole counsel of God. They may look at certain passages, but they don't like studying the Bible in detail. Why not? Because it will destroy their false doctrine. It doesn't give them assurance of their false doctrine. It does the opposite. It undermines their false doctrine. And so false teachers, they don't really like looking at the Bible in depth because it's going to erode what they believe. And how often do we hear that people are brought out of churches with false teaching? They're brought out of having the wrong ideas. How are they brought out? Because they actually started reading the Bible. And the Bible took away their confidence in this false teaching. It actually took away their confidence, took away their assurance of what they were believing wrongly, and it led them to the truth. So perhaps we understand it better in the negative sense. If we have a right understanding of the gospel, well, everything else we read in the Word of God will consolidate that. If you have the wrong understanding of the gospel, well, everything you read will undermine and lead you, God willing, to the right understanding. But we have full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Well, mystery, I explained last week, is the gospel revealed to us by God, not by man or from the mind of man. The gospel is not from man. It is from God, a mysterious source, as it were, a source that man cannot work out. So God's will needs to be revealed, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. God the Father reveals the gospel to us, and the Lord Jesus Christ, well, it is his role to perform or to fulfill the will of God, to carry out the gospel and all its promises. But then we read in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And just in that one verse, there are the fourth and fifth fruits, wisdom and knowledge. Now, elsewhere in the New Testament, those two qualities or spiritual gifts, wisdom and knowledge, are also grouped together. Romans 11, verse 33, the Apostle Paul praises God in this manner. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Wisdom and knowledge grouped together. And then 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, when the Apostle is listing spiritual gifts, he writes, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, wisdom and knowledge grouped together. But of course, they are distinct, wisdom and knowledge. I'm always saying in our gospel messages, and in fact, I've been going into the schools and speaking about this, wisdom is not the same as knowledge. You can have people who are very intelligent, many qualifications, but they are not wise. Wisdom is different. Wisdom comes from the scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And again, through the gospel makes us wise, wise unto salvation. But notice just in verse 3 that it's described as hidden treasure, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Does God want to hide these things from us? Well, it is described as hidden treasure, but this is treasure that the Lord wants us to find, but it requires discipline. It requires effort. It requires desire. For example, the gospel itself. Well, salvation is for everyone, but if you want to be saved, you have to seek the Lord. You have to pray to God. The treasure is there. It's hidden to the carnal man, but if you seek it, you will find it, but you have to seek it. So in that sense, it's a treasure. It's a hidden treasure. It's not a treasure hidden so that nobody will find it at all, but it's a treasure that we must dig for, a treasure that we must seek for. There must be effort. And if we want wisdom as believers, by the way, wisdom is not given to us in all its fullness as soon as we are saved. We can't say that when we are saved, we are wise in all things. There has to be a discipline. We have to read God's word. We have to study God's word. We have to be in the Lord's house, hear the preaching of the word of God. We have to meditate on these things. There's effort, there's energy required. And then the treasures of wisdom will be made known to us. So there is an element in this verse of discipline. And in fact, when you think of being wise, there are always two choices we are faced with. Are we going to be foolish in our lives or are we going to be wise? The wise option almost always requires discipline. The foolish option, it's always so easy to do that which is foolish, to not do the right thing. Wisdom and discipline are attached. And it's here in this verse, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You must go after it. It won't simply come to you. You must seek it, and the Lord will bless. Wisdom and knowledge. Well, knowledge. Time is running on, but let me just say a few words about the knowledge that we have as believers. Tremendous knowledge. We have self-knowledge to start off with. Self-knowledge. We know the true nature of man. The world does not know the true nature of man. The world doesn't want to know the true nature of man. We know the true nature of man. We know ourselves. We know that we are sinners before God. We have that self-knowledge. We have knowledge of God himself. God can be known through his word, and we know him. We know so much about him. We know his attributes, his holiness, his righteousness, his justice. We know his grace. We know the plan of salvation. We know how God deals with mankind. How God has always dealt with mankind, right throughout history. In fact, we know all of history from the Word of God. We know how the world began. We know how the world is going to end. We know everything in between. Everything has been revealed to us. We have tremendous knowledge in the Word of God that has been revealed to us, but we have wisdom with it. Wisdom and knowledge. We have wisdom. If we know that we are sinners, we have that knowledge. What's the wise response to knowing that we are sinners? We confess our sins and God forgives us our sins. That is the wise response to knowing that we are sinners. We know what God is like. We know his attributes. What's the wise response? Well, we praise him and we worship him and we serve him because we know what he has done for us. That's wise. We know how the world will end in judgment. So what's the wise response for us? We must go out with the gospel and plead with people to come to Christ. So we don't just have knowledge, we have wisdom. We know how to apply the knowledge in the right way. The world hasn't got any of this. There are people who know all of these things. They have the knowledge. People who are unsaved, they come to the church. They know all of these things, but they don't apply it with any wisdom. They know what man is like. They know that they are sinners, but they take the foolish approach. They never confess their sin. They're just going to continue in their sin and justify their sin. They have the knowledge, but they don't have the wisdom. They're just going to continue. They know what God is like. They know that God is full of grace and truth, but they despise that grace. They despise what God has done. They oppose themselves to God. That's the foolish approach. They have the same knowledge that we have, but the foolish approach and judgment, of course. Well, every unsaved person who comes to this church every Lord's Day morning, they're very well aware of judgment. They know it. They have that knowledge. What's their response to it? A foolish response, not wise. There's a day of judgment coming. Let me have as good a time as I can have in my life. Let me sin as much as I can before God comes. That's their foolish reaction. So they have the knowledge, but they are fools. We have the knowledge, but we are wise. Wisdom and knowledge. But again, it's all because we have been saved by the gospel, because we are rooted in the gospel, because we believe the gospel. We can have both wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge of the Lord, but that wisdom to apply it. And this is what the Apostle Paul prayed for and desired that the church at Colossae might have, that their hearts might be comforted by the gospel, that they would be knit together in love because they know the love of Christ through the gospel, that they would have all riches of the full assurance of understanding, that they'll be assured that they understand the gospel in the right way, and well, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, so wonderful. Christ, through faith in him, we have such wisdom and knowledge that we could never learn anywhere else. No university can give you this. This is only the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. And next week we will continue to look at all the things that the Apostle Paul desires for the church. But that's sufficient for us this evening. May the Lord bless these things to us.